This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, today I continue my sermon series by focusing on what God has to teach us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul writes about himself as an apostle of Christ, but also he writes about the pastoral office in general. In fact, today's sermon title is The Pastoral Office, Feeding God's Sheep. Simply put, the pastoral office is an office in the Christian church that God Himself instituted for the purpose of giving His gifts to the members of His church, whom Jesus sometimes calls sheep. For example, if you read John chapter 21, you will find out that no less than three times Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." Now, when God tells pastors to feed his sheep, he basically means that pastors are to do four primary things. They are to baptize in Christ's name. They are to forgive sins in Christ's name. They are to preach and teach Christ's word in his name. And they are to speak Christ's words over the Lord's Supper so that his people might receive his body and blood, to assure them that they are forgiven and that he dwells within them. In addition, even though scripture clearly teaches that men and women are completely equal and of equal worth before God, scripture also teaches that men and women have been created with different roles. For example, scripture is clear that God wants husbands and fathers to be the spiritual leaders and servants of their wives and children. In the same way, scripture also teaches that God wants only men to serve in the pastoral office. But why? Because men are representing Christ, who works through male pastors to serve his bride, the church. We're going to learn more about that when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. At this point, though, please understand, Scripture's clear teaching that only men should be pastors, it has nothing to do with women not being capable of doing the functions. They are. Instead, it has to do with men representing Christ, who is the head of his bride, the church. But even though the Bible is clear that only men should be pastors, that doesn't mean that women cannot serve in Christ's church in many other ways. For example, today is LWML Sunday. Thanks be to God for all the wonderful things He does through the women of the LWML for the sake of His church. In fact, today in our congregation, two women read the scriptures, and they also will help usher and take the offering. And the reason they can do this is that neither of these things are the particular functions of the pastoral office. And so it's fine for them to do things like that. On the other hand, though, what women, or even men who are not pastors, should not do is they should not do those four things I mentioned. They should not do in the public service baptizing in Christ's name, forgiving sins in Christ's name, preaching and teaching in Christ's name, and consecrating the Lord's Supper in Christ's name. Those functions have been reserved for the men who have been placed into the pastoral office. Now, with all that understood, let's briefly examine what Paul says about himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then also briefly examine what Paul says about the pastoral office in general. Simply put, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul comes to his own defense. He doesn't want to, but he has to for the sake of his ministry to the people in Corinth. The reason he has to come to his own defense is that there were some false teachers in Corinth who were trying to turn people away from the Apostle Paul by making him look bad. Now, how were they making Paul look bad? Well, one of the ways they were doing this was by telling a lie. And that lie was that Paul was preaching and teaching to them only to make money, and not because he really cared about those people or their spiritual lives. Now, of course, that was a lie, a huge lie. But how does Paul respond to that? Well, first, Paul stresses that pastors being paid by the congregation is not Paul's idea. It's God's idea. Scripture is clear that pastors are to earn their living through the preaching and teaching they do for God's people. Why? Because God wants pastors to serve His people full time. And obviously, if pastors have to work another full-time job to provide for their family, they're not going to have much time left over to serve Christ's church. For instance, I think of the many hours I spend not only serving you at this congregation, but also serving God's people in the district, and sometimes even on the synod level. And there's absolutely no way I would have time for most of that if I had to work another full-time job to support my family. Now, having said that, I want to stress that I thank God every single day for you members of Concordia. I thank God every day for how He provides for me and my family through you. I thank God every day that I have the privilege of serving you and the church at large full time, because God, through you, provides for me and my family. You members of Concordia are very good to us, and I want you to know we thank God for you every day. Now, with that said, Paul's point in today's reading from 1 Corinthians is that he and other pastors should be paid for their services so they can dedicate their full time to serving God's people. However, here's the real catch, and this is why those people who are lying about Paul should be ashamed of themselves. You see, when Paul first came to Corinth, even though he had a right to be paid, he did not take advantage of this right to receive money from them. Why not? Because Paul wanted them to know that he was preaching the gospel to them out of love, and not because he wanted to take advantage of them somehow, as he was wrongly being accused of doing. Now, of course, if Paul didn't get paid by the Corinthians, you might wonder how in the world he earned a living. Well, two ways. Sometimes Paul worked on the side to support himself, and he did this usually by making tents. That's right, he was a tent maker by trade. The only problem with Paul working on the side is that when he was making tents, he wasn't doing ministry. So whenever he had to work to support himself, that cut in on his time to do ministry and evangelism. So the other way Paul received support was that other churches sent Paul various donations to meet his needs so that he could preach the gospel free of charge in mission settings where many people were not yet Christians. That's wise when you think about it. Obviously, when you're trying to reach out to people who are unbelievers, you want to show them that you care about them. The last thing you want to do is tell unbelievers, hey, I'd like to preach the gospel to you, but first I need you to support me financially. Obviously, you don't want to do that. That's why Christian congregations, all ever since the time of the apostles throughout the centuries, that's why Christian congregations still today support missionaries financially when they go into non-Christian parts of the world to do ministry. Obviously, we don't want to send a missionary to a place where there are unbelievers and then expect the unbelievers to support the missionary. That wouldn't go over very well. So that's one reason we give mission offerings, to send missionaries to places where people are not yet Christians, and obviously those missionaries need support, and they get that from those who are supporting their mission work. However, the Bible also teaches that once people do convert to the Christian faith, and once those people do establish a regular congregation that needs the service of a full-time pastor, then God does expect that Christian congregation to provide for their pastor. And that was the case in Corinth. They already had an established congregation, but some false teachers were leading them to think that they didn't need to support their pastors. But my friends, what you need to understand, and Paul makes this clear, is that even when pastors do receive financial support from their congregations, which is what God's will is, those pastors' motivation for going into the ministry was love of God and love for His people. The reason men go into the pastoral office is they want to feed Christ's sheep. They want to serve God's people in love. So basically, Paul makes 2 points in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. His first point is this. Paul stresses, contrary to what the false teachers are saying, that he cares about God's people and he's not serving them in order to make money. In fact, Paul reminds them that when he first came to Corinth, he preached the gospel to them without expecting anything in return. By saying that, he refuted the lie of the false teachers. But Paul's second point is this. Paul also stresses that once congregations are established, they should provide for their pastors so that their pastors can serve them full time. Paul stresses this because, as I mentioned already, the Christians in Corinth now have an established congregation, and so they should be providing for their pastors who are serving them full time. Now, having said all of that, I would like to make some brief comments on our other readings. In our reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3, we hear about the qualifications for men who wish to serve in the pastoral office. Now, I need to tell you something. Whenever I read these qualifications, I am humbled. I'm humbled because I'm a sinner just like you. And it's only by the grace of God that I have the privilege of serving you in this holy office. Now, there are various qualifications that Paul lists there, and I don't have near enough time to go through all of them, so I'm going to pick one. And here's the one qualification I picked. Paul says, a pastor must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? I remember when I got ready to enter the ministry, I was reading through those qualifications, and this one really struck me. Because here we see that a pastor has to keep a very careful balance between dedication to his work as a pastor and dedication to his duties as a husband and a father. So on the one hand, a pastor should not work so many hours at church that his family is neglected. Although pastors' families understand that sometimes there are special circumstances and emergencies at church, and pastors will be very busy during such times. My family understands that. On the other hand, though, a pastor should not spend so much time focusing on his family that he neglects his work as a pastor. So here we see a pastor has to keep a careful balance. A pastor must prayerfully strive to keep a balance between work at home so that he can be an adequate servant not only at home but also at church for God's people. Now, having said that, I want to tell you I covet your prayers. I covet your prayers that God would give me the wisdom to keep that proper balance, so that I can be the husband and wife, the husband and father I'm supposed to be, and also that I might be the pastor that I'm supposed to be. God calls me to do both adequately, and I need your prayers to have the wisdom to do that the way I should. In addition, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul stresses that one of the most important duties of a pastor is to preach and teach God's word faithfully. And this is especially important when God's people are surrounded by false teaching. You see, back in Paul's day, the Christians were surrounded by false teaching. And guess what? Here we are 2,000 years later and things haven't changed. We're surrounded by false teaching everywhere in our culture. There's even some Christian churches that have compromised God's word and are leading people astray. If there was ever a time for pastors to preach and teach God's word in its truth and purity, it's now. You see, I recognize that the best way I can love you is to preach and teach God's word to you and its truth and purity, not only that you may grow and mature as God's children, but also that you may be protected from all the false teaching that's so prevalent in our culture and even some churches today. In fact, remember what Jesus said to Peter? Feed my sheep. And the way we feed God's sheep is by preaching and teaching God's word to you. So, what does that mean? It means that it's my job to feed you with God's word. But if it's my job to feed you with God's word, what's your job? Your job is to show up for the meal. You get to feed on God's word whenever your pastor preaches and teaches, which is why God wants you to make coming to services and going to Bible class a priority in your life. Obviously, I can't feed you if you're not here. So, receiving God's gifts through your pastor's preaching and teaching at services and Bible classes and on other occasions, that's one of the ways God wants to bless you and help you to grow and mature in your faith. Finally, in our reading from Hebrews, it says that you should obey your pastors and submit to their authority. Now, this verse is often misunderstood. This verse is not saying that I get to make all the decisions at the church. No. The members here and the voters' assembly and the council, they get to make a lot of different decisions about how things happen at the church. So what does this mean when it talks about obeying your pastors? It's talking about obeying his faithful preaching and teaching. In other words, when I preach and teach God's word faithfully and say, "Thus saith the Lord," you are to obey that teaching of God's word and not reject it. That needs to be stated because there are cases today where pastors preach and teach God's word faithfully, but people reject them. In the Bible, Paul warns that there will be times when people will be tempted to gather around themselves pastors who will say what their itching ears want to hear. But you see, my friends, I'm not called to tell you what you want to hear. I'm called to love you enough to tell you what you need to hear. When I speak the truth of God's word to you, God wants you to obey his word and submit to his authority. And that is what our reading from Hebrews is talking about. In closing, let me say once again that I'm a sinner just like you, and I need Jesus' forgiveness as much as you. You know, every day I think, I'm not worthy to be a child of God, much less a shepherd of his sheep. But by God's grace and his grace alone, I get to be both. God uses me to give you his gifts when I baptize in Christ's name, when I forgive sins in Christ's name, when I preach and teach in Christ's name, when I consecrate the Lord's Supper in Christ's name. God is using me to serve you. Simply put, God has called me into the pastoral office so that I can feed you, his sheep. And that means you get to show up for the meal and receive the spiritual food that God gives you through me. In fact, one of the most wonderful things I get to do as a pastor is at the beginning of the service, when you all confess your sins and acknowledge that you hunger and thirst for God's mercy and forgiveness, then I get to look at you and say, in the place of Christ and by his command, your sins are forgiven. And Christ teaches that when I say that to you in his name, those words are as valid and certain as if Jesus himself were here saying it to you. Isn't that comforting for you? When you hear your pastor say, in the place of Christ and by his command, your sins are forgiven, that is true as though Jesus were saying those words to you himself. Finally, in just a few moments, I will give you another gift. Christ will use me to speak his words over the bread and wine on this altar, and by those words of Christ, you will get to come forward and receive his body and blood, the body and blood given and shed for you, to assure you that you are forgiven and that Christ himself dwells in you. That's another way God uses me to feed you, his sheep. So in a nutshell, that's what it means to be a pastor. I get to serve you by feeding you, and you get to eat what God serves up to you through me. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.